Hello, sisters.
Good morning.
This morning, I will be reading a lot of Bible verses. So be patient with me. And while I'm reading those Bible verses to you, I would like you to pay attention to them. After we go through the Bible verses, you probably know what I will be what I'm going to share about. It's nothing earth-shattering, okay? I'm sure you all know about it. It's just a reminder to all of us, including myself. Okay, let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1, which we are all very familiar with. Chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Okay. Now let's turn to the epistle, first epistle of John. Okay. First John, at the very end of the Bible. First John chapter 1. Let's start with verse 1 as well. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. Verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Here it says, we shall be like Him. Lastly, chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 13. 5:13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Okay, that's all the verses we'll be reading. This morning, we're going to meditate on this term, eternal life. It's not something that is hard. We all know what eternal life is. But so often, it's just because we know it, we tend to not pay enough attention to it, and we easily overlook it. Eternal life in the Gospel of John, as well as the first epistle of John, it repeated itself many times. Before we go into the substance of what I'm going to share, let's try to meditate a little bit about the background of the epistle, the first epistle of John. Actually, first, second, and third epistles, we just call it loosely the epistles of John. Second and third John are very short, right? Some people interpret them as appendices, appendix to the first John. So really, the three epistles are one, okay? We know that the New Testament has 27 books, right? 27 books. In terms of chronology, when these seven books were written, brother and sister, I'm not sure if you realize, the epistles of John were written the last. That was the last of all the 27 books. When John wrote the epistles of John, at that time, Apostle Paul has already passed away. Peter already passed away. As a matter of fact, the other apostles all passed away already. John lived very old age. Okay, when he wrote the epistles of John, he would have already read all the books written by Paul, by Peter, and by the other writers, right? So you may be wondering, if he already read the epistle written by Paul, by Peter, and by all the others, is there anything still missing? Is there any revelations that the Lord hasn't revealed to the church and that the Holy Spirit would have to inspire John to write? If you read the epistle of John from verse 1 all the way to the end, I think you probably have the same feeling as I have, that there really isn't anything new in the epistles. There isn't any new revelations, put it this way, new revelations. But then, if there's no new revelations, then why would the Holy Spirit inspire John to write the epistles, right? So there has to be a reason. I guess that brings us back to the messages that Brother Christian Chan shared with us a few weeks ago about the early early churches, okay? The early fathers of the early church, okay? He explained to us the history of the church in the first three centuries. By and large, he said there are three groups of you can classify the fathers, so-called the fathers, okay? Now the word fathers also appear in the first epistle of John, okay? So we call them the fathers of the early church because God used them to bring forth to bring the church go forward, right? You can loosely group them into two different groups. One group are the people who have actually seen the Lord Jesus Christ. Or two groups. This group, including the apostles, right? So they were with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. They have physically seen the Lord with their eyes. So that's one group. And then after the Lord Jesus Christ finished his ministry on this earth, he died on the cross, then he has resurrected, and then he ascended to heaven. And then the apostles continue with the ministry, right? So this group of apostles, they have seen the Lord Jesus Christ. There are also what they call the Christian, the fathers, who has never seen the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet, they have seen the apostles. So this is the second group. They have seen the apostles. Now then, there is a third group afterward, that who have never seen the Lord Jesus Christ on earth.
And they have never met the apostles personally as well. So they are the third group of the fathers. Okay. So when the apostle John wrote the epistles, it was towards the end of the first century when the Lord Jesus Christ had already ascended to heaven, and most of the apostles that have seen the Lord Jesus Christ already passed away. The only one left is John himself now, right? So he realized that after he passed away, then none of the believers would have met the Lord Jesus Christ physically. None of them would have met the apostles who witnessed the Lord Jesus Christ, because they have seen the Lord Jesus Christ. So because of that, he has a burden to share with the brothers and sisters what he has seen. And that's why when we read chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, as well as the first chapter of the Epistle of John, he emphasized very much that this Lord Jesus Christ, he has heard, he has seen with his eyes, he has looked upon, and his hands has handled him. So he emphasized very much that he himself is a physical witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore he has a burden to tell the believers at the time who have never seen the Lord Jesus Christ physically and how he feel about it. And that's one of the very important theme in the Epistle of John. Some brothers and sisters have this interpretation of John's ministry, and they use this analogy. Okay, this analogy. They said, "Look, John was a fisherman. You know what a fisherman does, right? So a fisherman goes to the sea in the boat, and after they reach a pond where they think the fishes are, then they cast a net, right? They cast the net, and they pull it back, and hopefully the net will be full of fish, right? So that's what a fisherman does. John was a fisherman himself. So some Francis that use this analogy as if, you know, the early apostles, they were given the burden and the ministry to cast a net. When they cast a net, people will be collected in the net, and the people will come to the Lord Jesus Christ and will be saved. Now, John, not only he cast a net, and many people are saved, but because the Lord allowed him to live the longest, you know, the nets that were cast to catch fish, eventually they will be worn out, right? Eventually they will need to be fixed. Because over time, when they get old, you need to fix them. So some Pharisees are using this analogy for the ministry of John, and they said, look, John's ministry primarily is to mend the net or fix the nets so that the nets can be used again to catch more fish so that more people can come to the Lord and be saved. Well, this is a very interesting analogy, right? When you fix the net, you're not doing anything new because the net is already there, right? So all you are doing is to mend it, to fix it, so that it can be used and to cast out get more fish. So this is what John is doing. The Lord hasn't given him new revelations, but the Lord gave him a burden to mend the net. In other words, all the revelations were given to the other apostles already. So his ministry is to encourage brothers and sisters to continue with this ministry, to continue sharing the gospel so that more people will come to the Lord and be saved. This is a very interesting analogy, and there's some truth to it too, so it's quite good. At the end of the first century, if we can still recall Brother Christian Chen's message, he explained to us the seven churches mentioned in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, really is a description of church history over time, throughout time. Okay, and the first letter to the seven churches is the letter to the Ephesus, to the Ephesians. Okay, so in this letter, if you recall the content of this letter, it really kind of reflect the condition of the church at the end of the first century when when John wrote this epistle. You know, if you read this letter to the Ephesians, recorded in Revelation chapter 2, you have to agree that the church at that time was still very, very good. Right? Very good. You don't have to turn to it. I read a few verses, a couple of verses to you to draw your memory. It says, the Lord asked John to write a letter to the church of Ephesus. And he said, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear witness. You cannot bear those who are evil. So obvious, they're good, right? They're good. And then he said, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. So you can see that this is a very good church. A church that we all admire of, right? If anyone can say the same thing about us, we should feel really good, right? Because it's a good church. But the Lord continued to say, nevertheless, I have this against you, and you have left your first love. That's the problem of the church at the time of John when he wrote the epistles. They are very good. They work hard because as the Lord testified, and he said, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and I know you persevere and have patience and labor for my name's sake. So they work very hard. And they have a good bunch of brothers and sisters. But the Lord said, you have left your first love. So in other words, you have a very good church, very prosperous, but you are lacking love. That's what the problem is. So in other words, to put it very simply, they turn the church into an organization, a very well-run organization. In this organization, there's no love. So, when it says no love, I think what it's implying is there's a lack of life in that church. You know, brother and sister, then we ask ourselves, if that's the case, is it relevant to us today? You know, none of us has seen the Lord Jesus Christ physically. None of us has met the disciples who have physically seen the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are really part of that group of brothers and sisters who have never seen the Lord physically, never seen the apostles who physically seen the Lord. So we are in the same situation. Then we ask ourselves, what is our biggest problem? I think we are pretty contented to say that brothers and sisters are very good. You have a lot of Bible knowledge. But do we actually reveal the love, the life that is in us? Maybe we have the same problem as the first century church, you know, that maybe there's something in the epistles of John that we can all learn together. That's why I think this book, this epistle, is very relevant to us. Brothers and sisters, I just read a few verses from the Bible, right, from this epistle. If I tell you that this epistle is very easy to read, it's written to little children, do you agree with me? You probably don't, right? It says, that which was from the beginning, that which was heard, you know, it's not easy to understand. But, brother and sister, it really is a book written to little children. You're very skeptical, I see that. Okay, let me read a few verses from the Bible to prove to you that this epistle is written to little children. Let's turn to chapter 2. Okay, brother and sister, chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. It says, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. How does John address the readers of this epistle? He said, my little children,
These things I write to you, that you may not sin. So he's writing this to little children. That's not strong enough evidence, eh? Okay, chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour, and blah, blah, blah. Little children, it is the last hour. So you can see, John is writing to little children. Not convinced? Same chapter, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Again, he addresses readers. And now, little children, abide in him. So he is writing to little children, right? Not convinced? Chapter 3, okay? Chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. Little children, let no one deceive you. So he is calling his readers little children. Therefore, this epistle is written to little children, so you and I can understand it. Not convinced, eh? Maybe just chapter 2 and 3 is for children. Maybe 4 and 5 are not. Chapter 3, verse 18. Chapter 3, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word and in tongue, but in deed and truth. My little children. Continue. Chapter 4 as well. Chapter 4. I hope you are convinced now. Chapter 4, verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Again, it says, you are of God, little children. Who are the you that he's trying to address to? Little children. One more phrase. Chapter 5. How's that? Chapter 5, the very last verse. Verse 21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. You have to be convinced. The epistle is written to little children. If little children can understand the epistle of John, we should all be able to understand them. You know, brother and sister, I hope you are not offended, okay? Because I remember a few years ago, I was in a sharing group, and I was very passionate about a passage. So I shared the Bible passage, right? And one sister afterward came to me and said, look, David, you don't have to treat me like a child. You know, I was very passionate about that passage, so I tried to explain it in very great detail. And then the sister was offended. And she came to me and said, look, you don't have to treat me like a child. And I said, I'm sorry, I don't mean to treat you like a child. Okay? So, I hope we are not offended, because this epistle, I said, was written to little children. Because we are a child of the Lord. We are all children of the Lord. You know, when John, the Apostle John, said little children, you know, he's talking about us spiritually, we are little children, and we need to grow. In this epistle, it mentioned about young men, it mentioned about fathers. But this is really written to children. We need to grow into young men, we need to grow into fathers. But before we get to that, we are all little children in the Lord spiritually, and we need to learn. And that's what John was trying to encourage us, to grow up as a young man, grow up as fathers. So it is not trying to belittle us. He's not trying to look down on us. He really has a passion about what he's going to tell us. He's so passionate, and he calls his readers, my little children. Brother and sister, what is he so passionate about? He's so passionate
about this eternal life. Brother and sister, throughout this epistle, again and again, he mentioned eternal life. In chapter 5, verse 13 that we just read, it says, chapter 5, verse 13, "These things I have written to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." You need to know you have eternal life. You may know that you have eternal life. So often we forget that we have eternal life. So often we think that, oh, we come to church because it's, oh, we have to come to church. Oh, we are a Christian, and eternal life is really relevant to us. When we go to heaven, then eternal life is relevant to us. Today, no, I don't really think eternal life is relevant. Very often we have this problem. We do not think that eternal life is relevant to us today. Where John is trying to tell his reader that eternal life is very, very relevant to us today. It is not something for the time we pass away. No, it is for today. What is eternal life? What is eternal life? In the very beginning, John, in case we are still not sure, John reminds us what this eternal life is. In chapter 1, the first epistle of John, verse 2, "The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us." Brother and sister, when John said life or eternal life, it's not something that's abstract. Very often we think eternal life is very abstract. No, to John, it's not abstract. It's something that has been manifested, something we have seen, we bear witness, and we declare to you. That, verse 3, that life, that eternal life, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. Brother and sister, we have seen, we have heard. So it's something very tangible. Something you can feel, you can touch. That's what John is telling us. So what is this life? What is this eternal life? This eternal life is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ himself. That is eternal life, brother and sister. We often think of Jesus Christ as just a person. Life is something abstract. But John is telling us, no, Jesus Christ is life itself. Jesus Christ is the eternal life. In other words, outside of Jesus Christ, there's no life. That's simple. Outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no life. If we want to have life, we have to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I keep referring to this phrase, abiding in Him, abiding in Him. It's not something abstract. One sister, John said, in the very first verse, that which was from the beginning. That referred to the life. That referred to this eternal life. That which was from the beginning. Brother and sister, the word beginning is also mentioned in the Gospel of John chapter 1. The word beginning is also mentioned in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. However, the word beginning here is not the same beginning as mentioned in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." That beginning referred to the beginning of creation. That beginning referred to the beginning of the heaven and the earth. That's really long ago. But the word beginning in the Gospel of John, as well as from the first epistle of John, is a different beginning. This beginning is much older than the beginning referred to in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. It says, in the beginning, there's life. In the beginning, the Lord was already there. Brother and sister, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no life. And this life is in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the eternal life that we are talking about. Brothers and sisters, it's very important that we need to know when we talk about life, it's very holy, very sacred. It is also very tangible. It is not an idea. It's not an abstract thing. It's not. It is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Therefore, brothers and sisters, if we do not have life, that means we are dead. Simple as that. Anything has no life is dead. If you do not have Jesus Christ, you are dead. Brothers and sisters, we as Christians must abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in Him is life. Outside of Him, there's no life. If you want to live outside of Jesus Christ, you have no life. It's that simple. We have to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Very often, we tend to think life is something apart from us, apart from the Lord. In John chapter 15, there is a very great revelation. John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus Christ said to us, I am the true vine and you are the branches. It is a great revelation. When the Lord said, I am the true vine and you are the branches, we often have this misconception. If a vine is a tree, we often think that when the Lord said, I'm the true vine and you are the branches, we always interpret that as if this is a tree. The tree has two parts. The trunk supporting the tree and the branches bearing the fruit, right? We often interpret this as if the Lord Jesus Christ is the trunk supporting us and we are the branches. We have to be abide in these branches so that in this trunk so that we will be supported, we will have life flowing from this trunk to us. Often this is how we interpret what the Lord said. But if you read really carefully, the Lord did not say, I'm the trunk of the vine. He said, I am the vine. I am that true vine. And you are the branches. How do you relate us and the Lord Jesus Christ in this particular revelation? The Lord said, I am the vine. It is the whole vine. The trunk and the branches. He didn't say, I'm just the trunk and you are the branches. No, he didn't say that. He said, I am the true vine. In other words, he is everything of the vine. And we are the branches of this vine. We are part of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the branches is part of the vine. We often interpret as we and the Lord are separate. We are connected. In this revelation, we are just connected. We are the branches connected to the vine. No. Jesus Christ is the vine, the whole thing. The trunk, the branches, the fruit, and the leaves. The whole thing. We are in the vine. If we are just connected to the vine, we are in trouble. We are the branches of this vine. We are in the Lord itself. So, brother and sister, that's what John was trying to tell the brother and sister. No, we are not apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not apart from life. We are actually in the Lord. There's no separation from us and the Lord himself. We are the branches, but we are part of the vine. If we are outside of this vine, then we don't have life. Because the fullness of the Godhead is in the Lord. If we want to experience this fullness, we have to be inside the vine. We have to be inside the Lord Jesus Christ. That's, brothers and sisters, that's very, very important. You know, our problem is when we read this revelation, we try to use our intelligence to interpret what's in the Bible. When the Lord said, I am the vine, You are the branches. It's very hard for human intellect to understand the relationship between the branches and the vine itself. It can be, if the Lord is the vine, then He is also the branches. Then how can He say, we are the branches? It's very hard for our human intellect to try to understand spiritual things. So we try to separate the two. We are the branches. He's the vine. And we are just connected. That's our relationship. No, we are not just connected. We are actually inside the vine. We are part of the vine. And that's very important. You know, for Christians to grow in the Lord, this has to be very firm in our heart. We are in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not just connected. So often, we are happy that we are connected. When we are in trouble, we can draw from Him because we are connected. No, we are not just connected. We are in the Lord. We are in the vine. You know, that's why John is so passionate about this. And over, he reminds us that the way to grow in the Lord is to abide in this life. It's not just connected. If you are connected, then you only need Him when you are in need. You are in trouble, then you need Him because you're connected. But if you are in Him, it's a very different reality. Brother and sister, that's very important. You know, let's not be satisfied just because we are connected to the Lord. No, don't be just satisfied with that. We can only find satisfaction when we realize we are in the Lord. And everything that's in Him is ours to experience. Everything that's in Him is ours to enjoy. John continues to say, and this thing we write to you, that your joy may be full. Our joy is full, not because we are connected to Him. Our joy is full because we are in Him and He's in us. How we in the vine and how this eternal life is in us explain our relationship with the Lord. And I hate to repeat myself. Don't be satisfied just because you are connected to the Lord. That's not what the Lord wants. The Lord wants us to experience that we are in Him and He's in us. That's very important. You know, one of the results of the fact that we are in the Lord and the Lord is in us is fellowship. The first epistle of John is very great on fellowship. In verse 3, it says, chapter 1, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Because we are in the Lord, we have this eternal life in us. The result of that is we have fellowship. Fellowship, you know, often when we use the term fellowship, we tend to think that fellowship is just Friday night fellowship. That's what fellowship is all about. We sit together and we talk about things together. No, that's not fellowship. That's only how we see it. But truly fellowship is more than just that. Fellowship, because it says, you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. When we have fellowship, John is reminding us that when we have fellowship with one another, we are actually having fellowship with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. That's what fellowship is all about. Fellowship is not socializing. When we just sit together around in a circle and talk about things, that's no different than socializing, right? But this is not what we are talking about. We are talking about fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father. While on the outside, we are just sitting around. While on the outside, we are just talking about both things around us, concerning us. But spiritually speaking, the fact of the matter is, we are fellowshipping with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. Even on the surface, we are just fellowshipping with one another. This fellowship, in other words, this fellowship is a free flow of life. If I may use that. It's a free flow of life. Not only among us, also with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. Because we read very clearly, John is reminding us that Jesus Christ is life. He is the Son of the Father. So in Him is life. So when we are talking about fellowship, it is not just verbal communication. Fellowship is the sharing of free flow of this life that is among us. I have the life of the Lord in me. You have the life of the Lord in you as well. We all have the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we fellowship, we have this life flowing among us. I'm not sure how we can use an analogy to explain that. I thought about that. I find it very difficult to use human analogy to try to understand this spiritual reality. I don't. If you can think of an analogy, we can hear. But it is, the only thing I can say is, this is a free flow of life among us. And this life is what is allowing us to grow. This life is what is important to you and me and to the Father and to Son Jesus Christ. This is the only thing that's important. It's life. Outside of this life, it's not important. Brothers and sisters, we put a lot of emphasis in processes. We put a lot of emphasis in results. We put a lot of emphasis in how to do things. Yes, they're important, okay? In the church, we need processes. We need to have things done. But those are only, if I can say this, those are only medium to allow the flow of life among us. If we can only do all the outside thing, but there's no free flow of life among us, it's no different than religion. And we always emphasize that we are not here preaching a religion. We are not here to organize something. No. We are here because there is life here. We are here because the Lord is life. Brother and sister, it's true that there are work that need to be done, just like when the Lord described the church of the Ephesians. He said, I know your works, your labor, your patience. I know you persevere and have patience and have labor for my name's sake. All these are outside. All these can be seen. They're important. I'm not saying they're not important. The Lord commanded them. So obviously, they're important, right? We have work, we have labor, patience, and we bear witness. You know, those are important. But what's more important is the life. Because you can use those descriptions to describe any religion. Any religion. In any religion, there's work, there's labor, there's patience, there's perseverance. You know, they have all that. If we only emphasize in those things, we are no different than other religions. That's what John is trying to tell us. We are not here teaching a religion. We are not here declaring to you a religion. He said, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to you, and which we have seen and heard, and we declare to you that you may also have fellowship with us. You know, what is John and the rest of the apostles declaring or sharing with the readers and the listeners. What they are declaring and they are sharing is life. They are not sharing and declaring a religion. Brother and sister, it is so important that we feel that there's life in us. It's so important that we realize that, you know, we are not here trying to get everybody to be good little children. No. We are here to learn that we have life in us. If we allow this life to flow in us, the rest will automatically come. You know, when not only the result of this is not just fellowship, the result of life among us is also abiding in the Lord Jesus. You know, when John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus declared to us this great revelation that I am the vine, I am the true vine, and you are the branches. Then the Lord continued to say, abide in me, and I in you. Not only in John 15, also in the epistles of John, John we keep reminding us, abide in me and I in you. How is this abiding going to be manifested? Abiding is not something that is abstract. Even though very often we think that abiding in the Lord is very abstract. How can we abide in the Lord? To John, it's not abstract. Abiding in the Lord is realize that we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way that the Lord Jesus Christ reveal himself to us is there's life in us. When we have life in us, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is in us. And if we live according to this eternal life, we know we abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no complicated formula in the epistles. There's no complicated formula. He keep reminding the readers, my little children, my little children. We should not be satisfied just to continue to be little children. We need to grow into young men. We need to grow into fathers. However, today we are still little children. Therefore, we need to pay attention how to grow. Growing in the Lord is recognizing that it's a fact that eternal life is already in us. We don't have to do anything. When John said, this thing I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, who believe in the name, that's something that we have to do. Believe in the name. And by believing that you may know that you have eternal life. We have eternal life. We don't have to work very hard to earn eternal life. By believing, we have already have eternal life in us. So we have the basis to allow us to grow. And then he continued to say that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. I meditate on this verse myself. Why would John say, continue to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? It seems to be contradictory. This thing I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. So you already believe that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So the way that I interpret this is only my interpretation, okay? I think, yes, when we first came into contact with this eternal life, it's through believing in the name of the Lord, right? When we believe in the name of the Lord, we have life in us. And this life continues to be in us. But the reality is we're still living in this world. We will still encounter things that will challenge our faith. We will continue to encounter things that will not be smooth. Life is not always smooth. So we will encounter things that will challenge this faith, our belief. The way to deal with those challenges is knowing that we have eternal life in us. It's not by our self-determination. It's not by our effort. It's not by our good behavior. It is by the eternal life that is in us. This eternal life will enable us to continue to believe in the name of the Lord, despite all the challenges that are outside of us. When we live in this world, come, you know, if you look, most of you are young, so you may be skeptical. But in my, with my age, with some of the brothers and sisters here who are about my age, we can honestly tell you that there are a lot of challenges ahead of you, which will challenge your faith. The only way to deal with those challenges is knowing that we have eternal life in us, and always draw on this eternal life. There will always be temptation. That's why in this epistle of John, he keeps reminding us that there is this evil one out there trying to snatch us away from the Lord. We need to draw on this eternal life. It is not drawing on our past experience. It's not drawing on the knowledge that we have heard. It's to draw on this eternal life that is in you. And this eternal life is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So, brother and sister, He will never fail you. The Lord Jesus Christ will never fail. If you draw on your own experience, your experience can fail you. If you draw on your knowledge, knowledge can fail you. If you draw on the eternal life that's in you, if you draw on the Lord Jesus Christ, He will never fail you. And that's how we can continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. I think that's how I interpret this. It's not contradictory. True, when we believe in the name of the Lord, we have eternal life already. How can we continue to believe in the name of the Lord? It's because life is difficult. It's not easy. There are a lot of challenges. So John is reminding us, it is not, there's no formula in here. Your resources is already inside of you. Your resources is the eternal life that's in you. So eternal life is not something abstract. Eternal life is not something that's outside of you. Eternal life is not for the future. Eternal life is for today. Because today you will need eternal life to face all the challenges. Brother and sister, we praise the Lord for these simple reminders. Simple reminders. They are very simple. They are for little children. They are for you and for me. Draw on this eternal life rather than try to struggle. How come I always fail? How come I can't be strong? Draw on this eternal life. Don't draw on your experience. Don't rely on others, but the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. As a conclusion, John said at the very end of the epistle, in verse 20, chapter 5, he says, "And we know that the Son of God has come, has given us an understanding, that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true. In His Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life." This is the true God and eternal life. We are in Him. If we are in Him, He has sufficient grace and power to keep us there. If we are willing, we can always draw on Him this eternal life. Last verse, "Little children, keep yourself from idols." Amen. I always wonder why the epistle of John ends in such a way. You know, the whole epistle never talk about idols, and all of a sudden, here it says, "Little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. I can only interpret this way. Anything other than the Lord Himself is idol. We love a lot of things of this world. They are our idols. Some may be tangible, some may not be tangible. They are all idols. They replace the Lord Jesus Christ, and they replace the eternal life that's in us. And this is our trap. So often we are happy with things outside the Lord. So often we are happy with things that are outside of this eternal life. I hope, let's be reminded with one another, draw on this eternal life in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our head and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for reminding us this simple fact that you have given us your begotten Son. You have given us life, the eternal life. Oh Lord Jesus, we know that you love us so much. You always abide in us. Lord, help us to realize that when we need to grow, we need to abide in you as well. Lord, you are always willing to abide in us. You put your life in us. But it's so often the problem is with us that we always find idols that we want to pursue instead of pursuing you. Lord, I pray that you will use these simple words to remind us and keep our mind and our heart close to you and draw close to you. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.